We've been here this weekend, having fellowship concerning this matter of the raising up of the next generation. In the churches here in Eastern Canada, as well as actually in so many, maybe I would even say all the churches all over the globe, there is such a strong burden concerning the raising up of the next generation. And actually, we see this throughout the scriptures from beginning to end. The burden always with God and among his people to raise up the next generation for the Lord's testimony. For the Lord's testimony. And in the first four sessions that we had together, starting Friday night, and then two yesterday morning, and one last evening, I gave the saints one word. A one word, you might say, summary, or a one word focus of the burden that I had for each of those sessions. And for the sake of those who were not able to be with us, I'd like to write those four words on the board here. I'm not going to go into any kind of in-depth review. We don't have the time for that. I will say a little something, and then I would leave that to the burden of any of the saints who are here in case they'd like to say something. And the reason we don't have the time is because of the burden we have this morning. And I can tell you that this morning, I cannot summarize my burden in one word. Actually, I'm going to give you, I didn't take an accurate count, it's probably at least 15 or 16 words. Okay, so not just one word, you're going to have 15 or 16 words or phrases to encapsulate our burden this morning. But let me give you the four words from Friday and last night. Yeah. The first one is this word, vessels, vessels. And actually, in both the Old and New Testament, you see this word, vessels. And in the New Testament, you especially see this in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it could be that he writes so much about this. He writes about this in Romans. He writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He writes about this in 2 Timothy. He writes about this in 1 Thessalonians. Vessels, he mentions. We are vessels. And it could be that he mentions this so often because in his conversion experience, the one who came to him to help him be clear concerning his salvation was this one, Ananias. We know this in Acts chapter 9. And Ananias really needed the Lord's strong speaking to him to motivate him to go speak to the Apostle Paul, who at that time was still just Saul. And not the apostle, but the Christian arrester, the Christian killer. The one who was cheering on those who were stoning Stephen. And then he got marvelously saved. And then, but no one wanted to go talk to him. No one wanted to contact him or shepherd him. Imagine if you were assigned to shepherd this former Christian killer. You may also be apprehensive. I know I would. So the Lord came to Ananias and gave him a strong word. Ananias, go to this one. Because he is what? A chosen vessel to me. And I have no doubt that when Ananias went to Saul and told him this experience, it's so sweet when he goes to him, he says, Saul, brother. That means he broke through. Right? Saul, brother, imagine to call this one brother. Oh, that must have been such a balm to this Saul, right? And then he, no doubt he gave him this testimony. Saul, the Lord told me, you are a chosen vessel. And so this word vessel was infused into him and then in his writings. In at least four of his letters, he writes, vessels, vessels. Strongly to Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy, he says, in a house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels, wooden and earthen. And he says, you need to cleanse yourselves from some vessels, and you need to put yourself together with other kinds of vessels. The kind of vessel that you are with is very important. Well, we brought this into our fellowship on Friday night. All of us are vessels. Every human being is a vessel. God created us as his vessels for what? For his purpose and economy. For his plan to be his image and to have his dominion. But it's very, very interesting that the Bible would use the word vessel rather than the word instrument. We're not just God's instruments to be used by him, because God's economy is a matter of life. God's economy is a matter of dispensing. God accomplishes his purpose by dispensing himself into us, his vessels. Actually, here, I have two vessels. They're both full. They both have some content. They are created for a certain content. In the same way, we're created to receive and contain God. Contain God. And actually, we are a tripartite being. We see this in 1 Thessalonians. And you know, every part of our tripartite being is a vessel. Surely our body is a vessel. This morning, did you fill your vessel? Oh, if not, we'll hear some strange noises here in a little while. If I speak too long, we'll also hear them. But if you filled your vessel, oh, you're quite satisfied. I had a good filling of the vessel this morning. Amen. Had a good filling of my vessel. That is, I had a good breakfast. But we know our spirit is a vessel, right? And only one thing can fit into that vessel. And actually, some people spend their whole life not knowing that only one thing can fill that part of the vessel. And there's a hunger and a longing in them, but they don't realize what it is. They spend their whole life trying to be filled. But we know only God can fill that part. But not only so, our soul is a vessel. And actually, this was really our strong burden on Friday night. For our children, for our young people, for our teenagers, they need to be careful what they take into their vessel. Because both what we take into our psychological vessel, our soul, and what we take into our body, we must be careful. They could damage us. And it is Satan's desire, Satan's plot to damage the human vessel so that God cannot get his purpose. And we saw this even in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1, God creates man in his image. Actually, God creates the vessel. In Genesis 1, the details are in Genesis 2. Then in Genesis 2, he puts this vessel in front of the tree of life, implying that he wants to dispense himself into this vessel. But he puts him in front of the tree of life. But just, open. The vessel has to be open. But just before God could get into the vessel, what happened? Genesis 3, Satan jumps into the vessel. And the story of the Bible goes on from there. These two want to fill the vessel. Satan is in the vessel. God wants to get in the vessel. Satan wants to damage the vessel. And we went to Daniel chapter 1. Saints who were here Friday, I hope you remember that. Were you impressed by that? In Daniel chapter 1, you see this story. What? We know that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, he sent his army to destroy Jerusalem. But in Daniel 1, there's certain detail that you have to consider. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Daniel to include in this writing this particular detail? What detail? That when they went to destroy Jerusalem, they went into the temple and they took the precious vessels from the house of God. It says vessels. They took the vessels from the house of God. And then he took them back to Babylon and put them into the house of his God, even says his treasury. Treasury. That means they're worth something. He stole the vessels from the house of God and put them in the house of his God. Then the next verse says, and he gave the order that his army should take the children. The children, even of the royal seed, it says, of the royal seed, to try to what? Groom them to be part of his administration. Please notice how Daniel opens. It starts talking about vessels. Actually, it really starts talking about warfare. It starts talking about a battle. There's a battle. And the battle is actually over these vessels. But the real vessels are not those golden and silver vessels in the house of God. The real vessels are the children. And you see, the book of Daniel is a battle over the children of God's people. That's the real focus of the battle. And actually, that shows us what the battle is today. Dear saints, the battle that we're facing is, yes, God and Satan are at war. There is a war going on. I remember when I was a child, I was 12 years old, 13 years old, and I was actually not meeting with the churches in the Lord's Recovery. I was meeting with a brethren denomination. And in our young people's meeting, we would take turns teaching. And so we got a book, and we would teach a chapter from the book and then pass on the book to the next one, and then you teach this week, and then you teach next week. And you know what the name of this book was? The Invisible War. The Invisible War. It's by Brother Broadbent. Actually, that's where I learned when I was 13 about the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You know, if you want to know about that, we have a very good message on this. In Genesis Life Study number 2. I know that many saints, when they've heard that message, were, oh, wow, this is really something. Answers many questions. Actually, I could say, I knew that already when I was 13. There in the brethren, by the help of this book, The Invisible War. Saints, this title is very apropos. We are in an invisible war. But the focus of the war is not mankind in general. The focus of the war is the youth among mankind. The youth among mankind. Both our second and third generation, our children, and all the young people and children in our society. That's the focus. Because they're vessels. And the Lord needs the young Timothys. The Lord needs the Timothys. You know, I heard this before the meeting. I was praying with some of the brothers. I asked some brothers, what was our attendance last night? And they told me, 155. Of course, we have maybe almost double that here today. 155. And then they told me, plus 55 children. Oh, that's outstanding. That's outstanding. Do you know what that means? That means if we do the proper job and gain all these vessels for him, then the number is not 155 plus 55. The number is actually 210. We gain, the church will increase by a third. Wasn't that marvelous?
Amen.
The church will increase. We need to gain our own children for the increase of the church. Always the increase of the church is from two sources. From the gospel that we preach to all those outside, and then to the raising up of our children. Then we preach the gospel to them at the proper time. We need the increase from both sources. But sorry to say, among Christians and among Christian groups throughout the globe, the rate of keeping our own next generation is not very good. Do you understand what I mean? We preach the gospel and people come in and it seems, oh, thank the Lord, new life. The church is growing. But as the church is growing, the church is also losing. Why? Because the enemy has his attack on the vessels. And especially on the vessels in our homes. The vessels among us. So, this was for kind of alert. Now, what do we do? Well, in the second lesson, in the second message, this was the key word. Shepherding. But I added something to kind of clarify, and that is, I'll put it here underneath. Reaching. Everyone in the church life needs shepherding. From the oldest to the youngest, everyone needs shepherding. And we should have an atmosphere in the church life, in every local church. Maybe the strongest characteristic should be shepherding, mutual shepherding. We don't take each other for granted. We care for one another. In the group meetings, we care for one another. If someone's not there, we don't take it for granted. We find out, why are they not here today? Is there a situation that we can help? Or is it some legitimate reason, even legitimate, maybe they need our support, at least our prayer. Saints, let's not take each other for granted. Let's shepherd one another. But, you know, when I was saved, I got saved when I was very young. I got saved when I was 7 years old. And my sister shared the gospel to me at our home on a Friday night. She was preparing her Sunday school lesson. We were in the denomination. She was 16 years old, almost 17, and she was teaching a class of 8-year-old girls who were in third grade. And she was preparing her lesson. And she was doing the things at home and cutting out things because, you know, with the children, you need the crafts and, you know, things to interest them, draw their attention. So she was preparing this. I saw that. I said, what are you doing? She says, oh, I'm preparing for my class. And then, without me realizing it, she started to practice on me. So she told me her lesson. And she somehow hooked me. I don't know how she did it. Actually, I do know how she did it. It was with those little things that she was, those cutout things with a flannel graph. Some of you know flannel graph with a kind of a picture, but you put things and it sticks there, but not permanently. You can move, and she was with these things, and that drew me. But you know what the story was? The shepherd. It was about a shepherd who owned 100 sheep. That was the story that I heard. Do you know this story? You know this story. I think everybody knows this story. A man had 100 sheep, and he lost one. So he puts the 99 there, leaves them safe, and goes after the one. So the first story I heard was about a lost sheep. And you know what? Actually, Many of our story is the story of the lost sheep. Even after we got saved, we become the lost sheep. Haven't you ever been a lost sheep? And you needed someone to go find you? You needed someone to shepherd you? You needed someone not to go and hit you with their staff. Bad sheep. No, don't do that. What is the example in the Bible? He finds the sheep and then he puts it on his shoulder and carries it home. And then there's a celebration. That's shepherding. That's shepherding. Saints, all of us have a tendency for wandering, for going astray, and especially the teenagers. And the teenagers need our shepherding. They don't need our criticism. They don't need our judgment. They need our shepherding. But what is shepherding? Shepherding means you reach them. And not just reach them physically. Because you might reach someone, you might actually speak to someone, but you haven't reached their heart. You have to reach their heart. If you contact someone, that's very good. It might take 10 times of contacting this person before you actually reach their heart. Don't give up. Don't give up on anyone. Just contact them. Just be with them. Just be their friend until you reach their heart. Pray for their heart. Okay, so we talked about this. And then a big part of this, and this is the third word, a big part of this is listening. We spent one session to talk about this. We need to learn how to listen. When we go to people, don't go to talk to them. You may have a lot to say, but you have to first listen. You know, a good doctor doesn't talk much. A good doctor listens. Well, a doctor will talk to you. They'll say, hi, how are you? There's a little small talk at the beginning. Maybe just to calm you down. Because he knows you're already nervous. Because you may be getting an injection that day. And hi, how are you? How have you been? Oh, yeah. They all say, how are you doing? Oh, the answer is always bad because I came to see you. Right? Oh, how are you doing? Imagine you go, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great, doctor. I don't know why I'm here. I just came to say hi. No, I don't think anybody does that, unless the doctor's your friend. But you go, and they always say, well, how are you doing? I said, well, not so well. That's why I'm here. Then I say, well, tell me. Don't they say that? Well, tell me. Actually, already, before the doctor comes in, many times, the nurse or a nurse's aide or a PA will come, take your blood pressure, take your temperature. You know, already they're listening. They're looking to see how you really are. They might already have some idea. Mr. Rampon, I'm concerned about you. But they won't say first. Because the blood pressure is so high. And you go, tell me, how are you feeling? Because they want to know, how do you think you are? And actually, many times, you don't know what's wrong with you. Actually, most of the time. All you can do is tell them symptoms. Then the doctor does some tests to tell you what's really wrong. But a good doctor is first a listener. First a listener. Tell me. How are you feeling? And then they ask you questions to draw. Well, what about this? How's your sleeping? Do you have any pain here or here? Talk. You know, when we go to people, that's the way to shepherd. That's the way to shepherd. You know, I think it's in Matthew 9, the Lord is unveiled as both a physician and a shepherd. A good physician is a real shepherd. But a big part of our shepherding is listening. Not giving our advice so quickly. Under the guise of fellowship. We need to listen to people. And the young people, the youth of this generation, you know, many of them, they just want you to listen. They just want you to listen. And I would encourage us as parents. I have three children, all grown up now. Now, two of them, of the three, have their own children. And I found out I need to apply this not just to shepherding the saints, not just to shepherding the young people in the church. I need to apply all these things to shepherd my own children. And I tell you, this kind of fellowship which we received when we were young has been a great help to me in the raising of my own children. I hope as parents we could learn to be the good listeners, the good listeners. Then last night we had another lesson, and this was the key word, breathing. Breathing. You may wonder, how does this fit in? Breathing. Last night's lesson was on the practice of personal fellowship with the Lord. And a great part of our fellowship with the Lord, dear saints, is simply to absorb God. And that's actually where I'd like to start our fellowship from this morning, because this morning is really a continuation of last night. What I'd like to talk about with you this morning is about the practice of our personal fellowship with the Lord. In the context of the serving ones, what I told them last night is this, that in order to serve the Lord, which a great part of which is shepherding people, going to people, you need to have a supply. The serving life, actually any part of serving, maybe it's the audiovisual, maybe it's the translation, maybe it's the preparation of the bread for the Lord's table, maybe it's the purchasing of the supplies for the table or for the meeting hall. Maybe it's the finance, maybe it's the children, the ushering, the young people. Every part of service has demands. There are demands. Surely demands our time. Demands our energy. Especially the services related to people demands our prayer. We need much prayer, much prayer. Then for many of the things, we have special meetings, special coordinations, special conferences, and our time, our energy, even our money. We just give everything. And you cannot help to avoid what? Being worn down. Being tired. But I tell you, saints, it's one thing to be tired in your body. It's another thing to be tired in your soul. It's another thing to be down in your soul. And we cannot afford to have our serving saints down in their soul. Yes, we may be exhausted, but as it says in, I think, Deuteronomy 16, we should still be nothing but joyful. Amen. Nothing but joyful. And there's a way, there is a way to be serving in the church life so diligently, yet joyful, satisfied within, although tired on the outside. And saints, all of us need a break. God made us this way. None of us is a self-sustaining being, only Jehovah. So you need rest. You need rest. But I tell you, we really need rest in our soul. We need rest in our soul. That's what the Lord said in Matthew 11. Come to me, I will give you rest for your souls. But you need rest for your body too, Dennis. You need every now and then, right? Me too. We need rest in our body. But my concern in this fellowship is the rest in our soul. I'd like to start by presenting a verse to you. Maybe you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. Verse 15. Isaiah 30, maybe I'll write the verses here that we use as we go along. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Could we read this together, please? Have you seen this verse before? In returning and rest, you will be saved. I like to say this to all of us, but I particularly like to say this to those who are serving. But actually, all of us should serve. So it is for all of us. In whatever aspect you're serving in the church life. In returning and rest. In returning and rest. You will be saved. And then what? In quietness and in trust will be your strength. Dear serving saints, for the long run, for you to maintain not only your joy, but your endurance, you need to return and rest. You need to learn how to rest. Amen. And you need to learn how to be quiet in front of the Lord. To just come before Him, just come before Him, and not be preoccupied with your work, with your service. I found that, actually, many who serve the Lord full time have a hard time with this. Because they're too preoccupied with so many services, so many needs, so many demands. These days, so many emails, so many texts, so many coordinations. Can you put it down? Can you put it aside? And just say, Lord, here I am. And what? And what? Breathe. Breathe. Spiritually. Maybe you even need to breathe physically. A deep stop and take a deep breath. It's really good for you. But I tell you, spiritually, you need to. I told the saints last night, spiritually, let me start this way. Physical breathing has two parts. You don't think about it because we just do it. No one was thinking about breathing until I just said right now. Now you're thinking about breathing. Now you're thinking, what is he talking about? And actually, if you're thinking about your breathing, probably something's wrong. Or you're in training or exercise, in a particular exercise. Then you're thinking about your breathing. I do some exercises with an app on my iPad, and it says, remember to breathe. It always says that. Yeah. Take care of your breathing. The app says that as you're doing the exercise. And please remember to breathe. But most of the time, we're not thinking about breathing. But breathing has two parts, right? You all know this. Breathe in. Breathe out. Very good. Breathe in. Breathe out. Even we're not doctors, we know this. There are probably some doctors here. I don't know. Breathe in. Breathe out. But spiritually, first, breathe out. In order to breathe in, we need to learn how to exhale. To exhale. Exhale what? So many things. The list is endless. To exhale our sin. To exhale our self. To exhale our anxiety. To exhale our concerns. To exhale our longings. To exhale our disappointments. Even at God. There's a young sister. She's a mommy now with three kids. I've known her since she's so small. She suffered a lot. She suffered a lot. She suffered loss, real loss. She wrote me something. I was trying to encourage her. And my encouragement to her is, you need to breathe. Maybe you need to take an hour and just disappear somewhere. Let daddy take care of your kids and go somewhere. And she said to me, she wrote back and said, these days I'm not so happy with the Lord. I'm not so happy with the Lord. It's like there's something between us. But I did it anyway. She said she went for either a bike ride or a walk, I don't recall. And she said all she could do was take, this is the hymn. Maybe you have hymn 255. Yeah, hymn 255. We'll sing. She said, I found this on a CD. And I put it on repeat, repeat. And I put it on and I just walk and let it repeat. Let the song repeat. The song is about breathing. The song is about breathing. And nearly every verse is breathing out my, breathing in your. She says, I can't talk to him. I can't talk to him. He and I are not good these days because I'm not happy with him. But she said she did, for an hour she did this. Actually, her writing me to say, I'm not happy with him, is an exhaling. Do you see that? I feel it's quite okay to dump this on me. Keep dumping. Because as you're unloading, the Lord gets in. Amen. How about we sing verse 1? Verse 1, 255. Is it 210? 210. In Chinese? And yeah. 119 in Spanish. O Lord, breathe thy spirit on me. Teach me how to breathe thee in. Help me pour into thy bosom all my life of self and sin. I am breathing out my sorrow, out my sin. I am breathing, breathing, breathing all thy fullness in. You know, such a hymn can be a great help to our personal time with the Lord. Such a hymn, to use such a hymn, to sing in the morning, could be like adding fuel to the fire that we can fan into flame. And even to use the words of the hymn to turn it into our prayer. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But we need to learn, I would say, every day to breathe things out. To breathe things out. This hymn has a number of categories of things. Could we also look at 373? 373. Can we sing verse 1? Nothing between, Lord, nothing between. Let me thy glory sing. Draw my soul close to thee. Then speak in love to me. Nothing between, nothing between. If you read this hymn, you'll see in verse 2, let not earth's din and noise. stifle thy still small voice. 3, nothing of earthly care, nothing of tear or prayer, no robe that self may wear. In these weeks and months, I mentioned a little to the saints last night, there was one particular situation. It's an earthly care with a family member. And I try to pray in the morning just to be with the Lord. It's so easy for the care to just infiltrate. I'm trying to focus on the Lord. And this is very legitimate. But it interrupts our fellowship. So I like to say, Lord, even this earthly care, I don't want it to be between you and me. I can take care of this in 30 minutes. I can take care of this in the next hour. Lord, nothing between. Amen. I don't want anything to block your shining into my heart. In verse 4, unbelief disappear. Vanish each doubt and fear. Sometimes, young people, you have doubts. Resentment. You have doubts. You wonder, are you real? If you're real, why don't you? Have you ever said that? Why don't you come through for me? Why don't you answer me? Why did you let that happen? Have you ever exhaled such a thought? Young people, saints, you can. Say, Lord, you could even say, Lord, I don't like you these days. You wouldn't be the first one to say that to him, and I doubt you'll be the last one. I think he can take it. But do you realize as you say it, you're exhaling and you're making room. The real sad part is if he comes to you and there's no room. He's quite used to this, you know. From his first coming to this earth, there's no room. You know that, right? There's no room. No room in the inn. He's trying to come to man. Where can I come to man? Where can I be? No room. Where can I be born? No. They had a hard time to find a place for him to be born. What kind of welcome did our Lord face? Actually, I think he faces this kind of welcome every morning. I say, Lord, oh Lord Jesus, I love you. And he comes, but actually, there's no room. We're too busy with our little program of morning revival. It's very possible that we go through the actions. And please do not misunderstand. To go through that exercise is better than not to go through that exercise. Especially you're touching the Word of God. Never is it in vain. Never. But I'm saying that it could be more effectual if you learn how to breathe and unlock your inner being. It seems to me that, actually I found, many saints have the experience. We're clogged. Do you know this word? C-L-O-G, clogged. Like the sink. Sometimes the sink is clogged. And the water's flowing. You turn the faucet on. The water's flowing. But it's not. So in the morning, oh Lord, I love you. He's dispensing. But why in our heart we're not so happy? It could be just something in our heart, a preoccupation. And I know for we as parents, for we as grandparents, just our children and their situations could be a big blockage. We have to learn, at least for that 30 minutes, for that 60 minutes, let it go. Just let it go. And let the Lord just flow and wash us. You know, I would say to practice the personal fellowship with the Lord, at least there are three great benefits. I'd like to give these to you. Three great benefits. Number one, we receive the personal enlightenment. Personal enlightenment. What I mean is the Lord shining the light to confess our sins. And not only confess our sins, to see ourselves. Now, sometimes there are things within us, in all of us, I know in myself as well. There are things that are not good for the body of Christ. Actually, there are things that are not even good for marriage life. Just a certain way that I am. Something that's not, it just prevents me from being the father that I should be. Certain concepts, certain roughness, a certain hardness, a certain whatever it is. And no one can touch it. No one can touch it. If you come and say, brother, you know, the way you treat your son, I say, who are you? Is your son better? Well, let me tell you about your daughter. If we're going to be so frank in our fellowship. No, it's very easy to be touched, offended, too touchy. But when I'm with the Lord and I'm loving him, I'm enjoying him, and he shines, maybe it's this verse. And the verse, it's not the verse for the morning. The verse for the morning is on Leviticus. But as I'm praying, the Lord speaks another verse. What verse? A bruised reed he will not break. So, where did it? That's not in the book. But I read that one day. I read that 10 years ago. A bruised reed he will not break. That may not mean anything to you, but it means something to me, because the Lord spoke it to me one day. And you may have a sense, you're so demanding on your son. Don't you realize he's a bruised reed? Be careful lest you break him. You know this verse? It's in Matthew. It's actually a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and then fulfilled in the Gospels. A bruised reed. You know the reed? Like a tall grass, but hollow, the reed. And they would take them, and you could blow in them, and it makes a little, and another one would go. So you could have two of them, make music. But if it's bent, it's bruised, what do you do? Get another one. Because they're so common. But it says the Lord Jesus, if he finds a bruised reed, he wouldn't. He would just break it and toss it. Aren't we all at one point or another like a bruised reed? We can't make music to the Lord, because we got bruised by something in our life. Maybe in our family. Maybe in the church, someone offended us. Maybe at work. Maybe all three at the same time. And we come to the meeting. And then we say, brother, come to the front. Oh, that day, it was a miracle just that I came to the meeting. And I wanted to sit over there. But now you want me to sit in the front. Oh, okay. The brother is so good, sit in the front. Then the brother sitting next to him. Come on, brother, let's stand up and pray. And the reed is bent. Now you went like this, it's broken. But you didn't realize, because you only care about the meeting. I can tell you, I did this one time. I know. I'm telling you this because of an experience I had in a young people's meeting. A college-age brother sitting next to me. The brother who spoke sits down, finishes his message, and is about to sit down. Let's have some sharing. So I, as a good serving one, taking care of the atmosphere of the meeting, I went like this. And that brother had been like this. I saw him. He'd been really enjoying. And I went like this, and his. You know, sometimes we just hide from sharing. You know, we just like. Yeah. But this was different. When I went like this, he was like this, like. His countenance fell. And I knew I overstepped. This was more than he's shy, doesn't want to share. I just condemned him. I just brought him back to his situation. And he realized, I could never share. I'm not good enough. And as soon as he did that, in my heart, a bruised reed, I said, how could I be such a serving one? I'm not qualified to take care of the saints. See, when you're with the Lord personally, you get personal enlightenment. And people can speak to you. I mean, the Lord can speak to you like no person can speak to you. And in the morning, saints, that's waiting for us in our personal time with the Lord. That could be our portion. But often we just go too fast. And we have our routine. And we take out the book, and we pray the verses, and we read the portion, ministry, and we go, done. Better than nothing, please don't misunderstand. If that's what you're doing, keep doing it. I don't want anyone after this fellowship to do less than what they're doing. The brother said, this is to this, to that. No. What we're trying to do here is upgrade the quality of the time that you have. That's my burden. Or as I mentioned at the end last night, this way, I hope that you not only practice these things, but that you would practice with sweetness and depth. Because I'm afraid the saints practice morning revival or morning watch. But I'm not sure whether we practice with sweetness and depth. To practice is very good. But if you practice with sweetness and depth, the Lord has a way to enlighten you. Not only enlighten, the second point is, this is the second blessing, is the personal comfort. In Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, it says that the Lord knows how to sustain the weary with a word. Aren't we often weary? Despondent? Sad? Discouraged? Sometimes we're discouraged because of our job. Without notice, I know recently two brothers laid off. They have to go home and tell their wife, "Dear, I was let go today." What kind of morning revival will they have the next morning? Will they be, "Oh Lord Jesus, nothing but joyful. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just trust you." I hope so. And you know what? It can be so. But I don't think the next morning. Maybe the day after that. Maybe that day you're, oh Lord Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Maybe this is all you can pray. What are we going to do? One of them just had a baby the month before. What are we going to do? Don't you think that's the morning revival, the next morning? They try. Oh, Lord Jesus, amen. In returning and rest, you will be saved. Oh, Lord Jesus. But what are we going to do? And then the thinking. This, that, what website do I go to? So many things. We need the personal comfort many times. Even in the church life, disappointments. We might be disappointed with our group. We might be disappointed with our church. We might be disappointed with so many things. These days, I don't know how the situation here is, but in the U.S., the high school seniors who are applying for university in the month of April, many of them are receiving their acceptances or not. And they get that envelope. Many of them, people are not used to getting mail. You know, like paper mail. So they go to see, oh, I got something in the mail from what university? And they can tell, uh-oh, if the envelope is very thin, it's just one letter that says, thanks for trying. If the envelope is thicker, oh, then there's like a packet for financial aid. And again, oh, that, Mom, I made it. The next morning, after getting the thin one to your first choice, what kind of morning revival will that high schooler have? Maybe it's, oh Lord Jesus, you never do anything for me. No, serious? Don't you think? How come? I went to the young people's meeting. I had morning watch. I went to summer school. I went to the conference. I served in the children's meeting. And you never do anything for me. I know young people that have this feeling and abandon the Lord because of that decision. Of course, when we consider the cross, there's like the conversation ends there. Lord, you did that for me. You don't owe me anything else. Like that was good enough, like for the rest of my life, for eternity. Anything else is like extra. You answer my prayer, you don't answer my prayer, really doesn't matter. As long as you answer the prayer of salvation. Amen. You gave your life for me, so you don't owe me anything. Okay, we have that feeling. We have that consecration. But everyone must go through their journey to come to that point. Their personal journey. So that young one, that couple, they need personal comfort. The third great benefit of personal fellowship is knowing the anointing. In our personal fellowship with the Lord, we learn the anointing. And for this, saints, I want to maybe here's a good time to say this. We need to learn to be flexible in our fellowship with the Lord. And let Him lead our fellowship. Don't put the fellowship as a program in a little box. This is the way it has to be every day. I come, I pray, I open the book, I pray, read, I read ministry, I close, maybe I pray, then I leave. Sometimes that's not that exciting. And it's not that it has to be exciting every day. But I tell you, the Lord may have a little journey for you every morning, different. If we're open to him and let him lead our time. So based on that, let me add these two words. The goal of our time with the Lord can be summarized in Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, 4. We read this in the meeting last night. These two words. Beholding and inquiring. In our time with the Lord, well, we probably should read the verse so that, because there's, I don't want to take for granted that everyone is familiar. Psalm 27, 4 says, one thing I have asked from Jehovah, that do I seek, to dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah, and to inquire in his temple. One thing. This is a Psalm of David. One thing. His goal, his aim was one thing. I just want to dwell in your house. Which for us means to be in our spirit as God's house and to be in the church as God's dwelling place. That's our only desire. But what are we doing here? What are we doing in the morning when we come to our spirit? Our goal is to behold him. Lord, I just want to behold you. That's all. I just want to behold you. I don't even care if you speak to me. Could you say this to the Lord? I don't even care if you supply me for the day. You know, often we come for a supply. It's like a, like you're recharging your phone. Is that all we're doing? Just getting recharged? Or are we having fellowship with a person? You know, another good verse to strengthen that point is Psalm 42, 1 and 2. The verse says, as the hart pants after the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? We should have the sense, Lord, I come to you. Lord, I'm just here. I'm just here. I'm just here with you. Lord, shall I open the word? That's inquiring. Inquiring. Shall I sing or shall we go to the word? What shall we do this morning, Lord? Where shall we go this morning? And you have a sense. Now, you might try. Which hymn? That hymn from yesterday? What was the number? Oh, no, you got in your mind already. Drop it. Unless you put something there in your hymn book and you can open to it. Don't waste the time. But, if in your heart there's a hymn that maybe you woke up with a hymn in your heart. Doesn't that happen to you sometimes? You wake up and there's a song. That's why it's good to study the hymn book so that you can know which song to go to. It may be a song. Then that's the Lord's anointing. Follow that. That's what I mean. Follow the anointing. Don't be so quick to go to the verse first. The Lord is leading you to a hymn. There may be something in that hymn. He wants to speak to you personally. But then I would say, as you're singing the hymn, be flexible to follow the anointing. And don't be bound to think, I have to sing the whole hymn. And I would even say, be flexible. You don't even have to carry the tune. Just make up your own tune. I learned that from Dick Taylor. Brother Dick says, I make up my own tunes. So, okay, what a release. Anyway, it's just you and the Lord. He loves it. Whatever your voice. It says, my voice shall you hear in the morning. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And then it's Psalm 5, right? My voice shall you hear in the morning. Imagine he likes to hear your voice. Imagine he likes to hear your voice in the morning. Wow. Praise the Lord. He likes to hear our voice. He likes to see us as we appear before him, and he likes to hear our voice. That's why one tip is, in personal time, use voice. Even when it's just you and the Lord, quiet, use voice. Maybe you can't call out and pray read out loud, but use some voice. It helps you. It just helps you stay awake and focused. But our goal is to behold. Our attitude is to inquire. Lord, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now the Lord leads us to a hymn. Maybe the hymn is the one we did before. Or maybe another one, very, very well known. We won't sing it though. 812 in English. I come to thee, dear Lord. Thirst for thee. Of thee I. See, now you all started singing. You all started singing, so I was bound to follow you. But suppose I'm singing by myself. I come to thee, dear Lord, my heart. Maybe you sing, my heart, and the Lord touches you. Where has your heart been? Where has your, and then you say, Lord, my heart. My heart is just like flypaper. It just anything and everything. Just, oh, Lord, my heart. My will, my emotion. My emotion. Lord Jesus. Then you remember, yesterday, you were drawn to that. Say, oh, Lord Jesus. After all these years, still. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. So you see, you're not bound by what to do. You follow the anointing. Now you're singing. But you're singing, you're not bound to even finish one verse. There's a feeling. You follow the inner feeling. Oh, I tell you, in that anointing, the Lord will speak. He'll shine on you. He'll comfort you. And you'll learn him. You'll learn him. With the attitude of inquiring, Lord, where shall we go? What shall we do? When you're shined on, you're led to confession. After confession, you're led to consecration. Maybe that just leads you to worship and praise. So we have these few. I'd like to give you six or seven. I don't know exactly what to call them. Not steps. But six to seven things, matters, as the content of our prayer. This is what we do in our prayer. Okay. Yeah. First, I tell you, it's usually good to call the Lord's name, or to mingle that with some prayer, and maybe mingle that with singing. That's like the first step, or the introduction. Why? What are we doing here? Actually, we're doing something very particular. We are, according to Romans 8:6, setting our mind on the Spirit. Setting our mind on the Spirit. And we are, and I'd like us to read this verse. I think this verse will be new to many of you. Psalm 131. Verse 2. Psalm 131, verse 2. Let's look at this verse. Do we have it? If we have it, let's read. Let's read together, whoever has. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Saints, in learning this matter of having fellowship with the Lord in a personal way, I've been studying, observing my own experience and then the experience of hundreds of saints in many different places, even in different continents. And I discovered this, that by far the greatest obstacle in our really having sweetness and depth, of our really having good fellowship with the Lord, the saints' experience is, it's the wandering mind. Thoughts just come in the middle of our fellowship with the Lord. Have you experienced this? Maybe you're praying. Here, Psalm 132 says, "Remember, O Jehovah, for David's sake, his affliction." And then, "I shall not go into," verse 3, "into the tent of my house." So you're praying, "Oh Lord, I shall not go into the tent of my..." Oh, I forgot I needed to write that email yesterday. Oh, the brothers are going to be upset with me. What time is it? Maybe I'll write it right now. Have you ever done that? You're going to spend 10 minutes with the Lord. You spent 30 seconds. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, what does it say? I shall not go into my den. Oh, no. Oh, wait. Ron, what are you doing here again? I'm thinking, Brother Ron, I forgot to call Brother Ron. Is it too early to call him? Maybe I'll just text him. Sorry, brother. I'll interrupt his time with the Lord. But the thought, why is it that at this time you remember this? All of yesterday you had for this, and it slips your mind. Now you come, oh Lord Jesus. Oh, that's Satan's injection. We saw this, we won't read these verses, but we saw these verses in 2 Corinthians last night. What is it, 2:11 and chapter 10, verse 5. These verses show us the thoughts. Satan injects the thoughts into us. And you can reject those thoughts. You don't have to take those thoughts. And just come back. And saints, calling, praying, and singing help us to bring our mind back. Just bring our mind back. And don't get caught up or repent over the wandering thoughts. Just return and continue. After this, it's good to pray read. To pray read. Pray over the word. But I would say, be flexible in your pray reading. Don't just pray read the way we pray read corporately in the church meeting. Let the Lord guide your pray reading. And what I mean by saying this, what I mean is, suppose we have a verse. In the beginning was the Word. We know this verse, right? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Maybe you're praying this verse. As soon as you can, personalize every phrase with the words "you" or "me." In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That verse does not contain the words you or me. But now I'm praying the verse. In the beginning was the Word. Lord, you're in the beginning. Lord, in the beginning was you. Lord, I want you to be my beginning. Amen. Convert it. Make it personal. Lord, please be the beginning of everything today. Lord, thank you. Right now, you're my beginning. Amen. Lord, be the beginning of everything I do today. Be the beginning of every conversation I have today. And just at that point, you remember or you have this thought. What about that joke you said yesterday? Was that the beginning of that? And you feel, oh, Lord Jesus, no, of course not. You weren't the beginning. Lord, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. You know what? Our prayer reading in such a flexible way will lead to confession. Will lead to confession. And our confession often leads to consecration. We would say, Lord, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I do repent. But now, don't make up your mind and say, Lord, I'll never do it again. That's just a waste of words. Have you ever decided that you weren't going to do something again? I won't ask you to show your hands. Have you ever done it again? I said, nearly, of course. So what we need to say is, Lord, I just give you my mouth. Just give you my tongue. Lord, please be my beginning. Be my beginning. Be the beginning every time I use this tongue. So by being flexible and personalizing, we get the light. It leads us to confession. Then I would say, our time with him should include some worship or praise or thanksgiving. Then we just thank the Lord. You know, the word tells us, right? Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. In everything, give thanks. We should give thanks. We should be a thanking people. Do you include thanksgiving in your time with him? Or do you just have your program? Pray. Pray, read the verses. Read the portion. If I have time, read the whole thing. Done. How about some worship? Some praise? Then, saints, if there's time, some petition. Often there might not be time. You can do this later. This is actually to pray in the name of the Lord, because this process brings you into the Lord's presence. But I would say petition by inquiring. Amen. I recommended a book to the saints last night. That's entitled, How to Enjoy God and How to Practice the Enjoyment of God. That's the name, long title. How to Enjoy God and How to Practice the Enjoyment of God. And particularly, I recommended chapters 5 and 12. A lot of the fellowship that I've given you this morning is from that source. In addition to that, there's another writing called Lessons for New Believers. chapters 21 through 25. Lessons for new believers, chapters 21 through 25. They all have the same title, The Practice of Fellowship, part 1. The Practice of Fellowship, 2 and on through 5. In those writings, in those 5 plus 2, in those 7 chapters, you will see there brotherly emphasizes beholding, inquiring. This verse is somewhat like the center, this verse, of this fellowship. And there, for inquiring, he gives this example. A sister enjoys the Lord, and she prays, and she enters into fellowship with the Lord. Then she has a burden to pray for her husband, who's very sick. So she said, Lord, heal my husband. Brother Lee says this. How does this sister know that God wants to heal her husband? Maybe he's not planning on healing her husband. Maybe he will allow this sickness as a way to touch and recover the children of this family. So the sister should pray this way. Lord, my husband, shall I pray for him now? The Lord may say, no, not now. Just continue to enjoy me. Just appear before me. Just behold me. So you continue. You just continue to be with the Lord. Then after a certain time, because it's weighing on your heart, she might say, Lord, shall I pray for my husband? And you have the peace, you have the feeling. Yes, pray for your husband. Then don't just say, oh Lord, heal my husband. The sister should pray, Lord, how shall I pray for my husband? How do you want me to pray for my husband? Shall I pray this way? Shall I pray that way? Do you see that as you're praying, as you're inquiring, you're never taking your eyes off the Lord? You're still beholding. Still beholding. Anyway, saints, how many words did I give you? Don't count now. I broke my practice of a one-word summary. But I would say, saints, my burden is just this, to uplift the quality of our time with the Lord. That we all could have times with Him with sweetness and depth. We may not have realized that actually, even with the practice of personal fellowship, there is somewhat of a science. There are principles that we can follow. And when we follow these principles, the Lord flows. But I especially want to highlight this. We need to learn to breathe. We need to learn to unload what's within our inner being so that the Lord can freshly flow within us. And we need to always have the goal, Lord, I just want you. I hope that in all of our times with Him, that we spend, especially in the morning. And this is not restricted to our morning fellowship, but especially in the morning, we could have such times with the Lord that He infuses us, comforts us, enlightens us, dispenses Himself into us, and has a way then to grow in us unto His purpose, unto His glory. Amen. I'll stop here, brothers. Please direct us. What shall we do?